Well, it's good to be together today to listen once more, as we do every week, for a word of good news, a word of life, a word of hope that comes to us from the Scriptures. I'd like to read this morning from Matthew's 6th chapter. I am going to begin with verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust consumes and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. For a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body and what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any single one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your lifespan? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For it's the Gentiles who strive for these things, and indeed, your heavenly Father knows you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today. The Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, open our hearts, our spirits. May your word find a home in us. Help us to give up all that obscures your goodness and mercy in us. Help us to give up during this Lenten season, all that is not you. And help us to see you are there and in us and with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Jesus was a working man. Most translations translate saying he was a carpenter, a builder. He was a blue-collar guy, went to work every day. We don't know exactly what he made, what he built. The word can be translated as a carpenter, a woodworker, and if he were a woodworker mainly, he probably, I don't know, made furniture maybe. Handles for tools and implements, plows. Most of the homes were built out of rock or kind of mud bricks, so he could have built the doors, you know. The word also can mean he was a stonemason, and we know that lots of things around a home in that time, like the manger, a bin, you know, for cattle food, but they tended to be not built out of wood but out of stone, and they would carve, you know, places to hold liquids and storage places. So we don't know what he built. But don't you imagine that along the way, he had some difficult customers? Don't you imagine he had some people come up to him that needed their work done yesterday? And people who came up to him and felt like they needed to go to the head of the line rather than wait their turn. People who felt that, you know, life is just going to fall apart if I don't get that cabinet door fixed. Or people who were way too invested in a new table. You know, he had to meet them all. And a casual reading of the Gospels tells us that Jesus had this real heart for the poor. Jesus had a real heart for the poor. People who didn't have stuff. You wonder what happened along the way to give him insights. You wonder if maybe he ran into some folks along the way who felt that their wealth, what they owned, what they possessed, entitled them to special treatment by others, by God. Jesus sort of developed this insight that what we own can come to own us. And what we consume can, if we're not careful, consume us. Some mid-high school students some years back taught me this. They were in our church and we were having a youth group. We were talking about status. What's a status symbol? And they started talking about shirts, just ordinary kind of polo shirts. And they explained it to me. This was some years back. They said, you know, your status at our school sort of depends on what kind of animal is embroidered on your shirt. They said, you know, if you got a fox, I mean, your shirt didn't cost so much. You know, better than a fox, a step up would be an alligator. If you got an alligator, that's a little better. You know, as on the coast. A step up from that would be a tiger. You know, a tigre shirt. That was they said, but if you really want to have the top status, you need to have, you know, a little polo pony. So they said, yeah. I said, you mean really? Oh, yeah. You notice? Oh, yeah, we notice. Isn't that interesting? I said, well, we adults don't do anything like that. I mean, you know, I mean, a car is just a car, right? Yeah. But we know how our stuff can sort of give us status. Of course, that's a crazy way to operate, isn't it? That is such a crazy way to operate in life. Because tastes change. If it's clothes, fashion comes and goes. Some of you guys here are over 40. Anybody remember a polyester leisure suit? Anybody remember? I want to ask for a show of hands about how many of you had one of those things. I had two, you know. Pointed collar, you know, a bright colored shirt, you know, big stack heels, a big belt about that big, you know, the jacket matched. We thought that was good looking, you know. We really did. We really did. So, you won't be careful. You don't base your self-worth on something like that that's so transient, that just passes. Now, there's nothing wrong with looking good. There's nothing wrong with dressing well, nice, you know, well-made clothes, attractive clothes that flatter. Nothing wrong with that. Remember, Jesus knew his Old Testament. And, you know, over in the book of Genesis, it says that God made the world and filled it full of things for us to use, like food and fibers and things for us to use. But it also said God made things that were beautiful to look at, things that had no other purpose than to be pretty to look at. So there's nothing wrong with things that are attractive or pleasing to the eye. Not that. And in consumption of wealth, of what you take in, you know, what you buy, what you have, what you own, we got to remember that Jesus did not take the path of his cousin, John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist, you remember, he moved out into the desert. He separated himself from anything that was comfortable or attractive or you remember what he wore. You remember his wardrobe? He wore an old, ratty camel skin that I assume the camel no longer needed. I mean, an old, shaggy, rough camel skin. You know, you found a dead camel and you said, I'm going to wrap up in this. Yeah. What was his diet? You remember? Now, he had taken a vow. He'd never drink wine. Also, you know, he had taken the vow, he'd never cut his hair, and I assume that, but also no hair products, no gel, no mousse, probably no shampoo, you know. And what his diet, you remember? Bugs, grasshoppers, and dipped in wild honey. How about that? That was not Jesus. Jesus didn't pull himself away from life in the world. In fact, he seemed to enjoy food, wine. He was always at a dinner party. You count up the number of times he was at a wedding reception or a dinner party. In fact, the Pharisees and the scribes who didn't like him, they complained. They said, he's just a drunkard and a glutton. It's in there. I mean, you know, they said he eats and drinks too much. But Jesus was not an ascetic. He's not one of the guys who starved himself or deprived himself of anything that he needed, you know, that you needed to have for life. Again, he knew the book of Genesis, the Torah in the Old Testament, where God makes this world and fills it with beautiful, wonderful things. And God said, this is good. This is good. The world is good. The world is not evil. And Jesus would have known the prophets. You know, in the book of the prophets, one of the prophets, more than one actually, said every family should have a little place, a little plot of land. You know, the idea was everybody would have a place, and you would have a vineyard, a little vineyard, and you'd have some fig trees, and you'd have enough place to grow, provide what you need, and live in peace and unafraid was the idea. You know, everybody ought to have a little place. Jesus never went for the idea that creation itself was evil. But Jesus did understand you'd better be careful about what you own or what you can consume. And that it not have too great a significance in your life. Because if you base your self-worth, your value, your worthiness, or what you own or buy or consume or drink, well, that's just too flimsy to hold your life up. That's not enough to hold your life up. One day, a wealthy young guy comes up to Jesus and he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You know, and Jesus said, you will give it all away. You must give it all away. I never liked that story. The very idea that I should give up everything, I must give up everything. But you know Jesus is telling the truth. You must give up everything. The day will come when if a tornado or a fire or mildew or a bank failure or stock market crash or flood has not taken away what you own, there will come a day when you will give it all to somebody. It will all be turned over to somebody. You will let go of everything. You must give it all away. That's for sure. Now, my kids, my two oldest, not Claire, she's here and she's the perfect child, so she wouldn't do this. But I got word that my two oldest kids in Birmingham, they were fighting over our stuff. I mean, we're still here. We got this table, you know, it was the first piece of furniture we bought. It was this antique table. They call it a pub table. Leaves slip out, and it had been black and dirty, and I cleaned it up, and so my son said, I want the table. And my older daughter, she said, no, I want the table. They were telling their mother about this. And he said, no, you can have all the pictures. I want the table. They're already fighting over it. But most of the junk, they said, I don't want your junk. I don't want your junk. But you know, they're going to have to do something with it someday. You must give it all away. And some preacher will be called upon to stand over you and say a few nice words. And I wish you would go ahead now and be thoughtful and think about that job and give them something to work with. Because, you know, they come in, they sit down with your family. Well, tell us, what do you want me to say? Well, he liked his stamp collection. Okay. A little more. She liked her bric-a-brac. Okay. Give me a little more to work with. Now, that's not bad. God made this creation. It's good, beautiful things, fun. Not bad. David White is this Welsh poet, and he said, I want to live that so after I'm gone, they will not come and push away all the weeds from my tombstone and rub off the moss and read, he made his car payments. You know? There is more to us. There is more possibilities than just what we own. Our stuff is not bad, but there is so much more to us than our stuff. And Jesus' prescription for understanding this, for figuring this out, for getting this, is to get outdoors every so often. Jesus said, take a nature walk and look around. He said, if you think the measure of life is what you take in to you, he said, well, look at that red cardinal, red bird flitting around. Look at that blue jay. God seems to feed them. He's saying, study that. The word he says is consider. It's really stronger. Study that. Study the bird. What's your lesson from that? What clue does that give you to life? And then Jesus said, when you're walking around, if you think your life is how good you look, look at the daffodils popping up out of the brown dirt and amid the gray sticks. He said, there's never been anything as beautiful looking as those. And he says, you are worth more to God than birds. And you're worth more to God than daffodils or flowers. You see, Jesus came to set us free. He came to set us free from small living. He came to set us free from false plot lines, false understandings of who we are. He wanted us to say, don't base your worthiness and your identity and your purpose for being in anything that's been created. Base it in the Creator. Don't base it in the creation. Base it in the Creator. Rely on the not little part of it. Because he said, your identity is not in any human handiwork that you make or you've accumulated. Or he said, that's not the basis of your life. He said, you are God's handiwork in Ephesians. He said, you are one of God's masterpieces. You are a treasure. Lent is a time when we give up things. And usually, you know, we give up chocolate or television or filet or things like that. Like I said the other week, some of you I heard gave up Brussels sprouts and anchovies. But, you know, usually you give up something. But Jesus Lent is a time for getting a lot more serious than that, really. Because we know where these days are going, don't we? They're leading to a Friday. A Good Friday. Several days before Easter. We know what's going to happen then. We're going to ponder the story of somebody who gave everything up. I mean, Jesus, that's what this figure on the cross means. I mean, he's given it all up. He's given up his standing in the community. The community leaders, they said he doesn't have any. He's given up his clothing. I mean, he is there. He has given everything up. He's even given up his blood. I mean, he's giving it all up. But there's something he doesn't give up. He does not give up his inherent dignity that was given to him by his Heavenly Father. And that is what every one of us have. An inherent dignity that was given to us when we were created. That's what we mean when we say we are created in the image and the likeness of God. That's what that is about. There is an irreducible part of us that is God's stuff, that God has, the image in the Old Testament is God breathes His breath into us. So it's breath. You know, you can't exactly locate the exact location of the soul. You can't exactly figure that. But there is, He has given each one of His people an inherent dignity that cannot be taken away. And Lent is simply that season when we try to give up anything that obscures that. Anything that covers over that. Anything that we have accepted as a shabby substitute for the real thing of who we really are. And so Lent, yeah, we give up, you know, things maybe we shouldn't eat. But we're giving up bigger stuff than that. We're giving up everything that's not God's stuff. Jesus said, when the eye sees clearly, he says when the eye has light. Now, the way the ancient people understand it was that your eye was the source of light, you know. And when you look there, you were shining light on something in that sea. But we know it's the other way, the light are receptors. But if you go with his image, he said, you know, if your eye sees things right, if you see the world right, if you see, for example, that who you are is not dependent on what you have or what you earn, he said, if you see that right, then there is light inside you. But if you see that wrong, if you miss that, oh man, it makes for an awful dark life. Open your eyes to the mercies of God. And when we do that, if you do that, you will understand. You will understand that your happiness does not depend upon Ed McMahon showing up on your front porch with a camera crew. You will know that really you will not be any happier. Once, it's even been scientifically verified. These social scientists took the surveys and studied it, and they figured out, you know, once your basic food, clothing, shelter, your necessities, you know, safety, safe place to live, when that is met, your happiness doesn't depend on more. Once you got a minimal level, your happiness comes from somewhere else. Your happiness comes from somewhere else. And where it comes from is understanding that you've been created by this one who gives life. And because you're made in his image, you get the possibility of passing on what you have received. And it's not in the gathering to you, but in the flow through, in the passing along, that you will discover life. Life comes to you on the way to someone else. Thanks be to God.
My name is Jay. A few weeks ago, I was shopping with my mom. Normally, that would be really boring, but that day was special. I had saved up to get the coolest toy I had seen in the store. My birthday wasn't for a few weeks, but I couldn't wait. That was on Monday, the day before we had learned in church about how that lady gave Elijah all the food she had and how God provided for her. I knew that our church was giving a lot of money to help some people who were really in need. My mom was asking me which toy I wanted when I stopped her and said, "I don't want to pick one. I need to get to church." Mom just said, "Okay," and away we went. When we got to the church, we went up to the office. I asked the lady for an envelope. I put all the money that I saved for the toy into the envelope and gave it to the lady. I told her it was all I had and it needed to go to the people in need. We left the church and went home. I thought about the toy at the store, and even though I really wanted it, I knew I didn't need it. My birthday is coming up, and so maybe I'll still get it for my birthday. But if I don't, that's okay, because I'm trusting God to take care of me no matter what, and that feels pretty good.
Jesus said, sometimes kids get it before the big people. Thanks be to God that He gets through to us. And He helps us give up everything we don't need so we can be thankful for what we already have. His presence in us. Amen. People of God, you whose name is written in heaven, you who the Scriptures say names are written on God's hand, you who have an inherent dignity because of this one who made you and loves you still and will never let you go, go in His power and His love and His strength. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Alleluia. Amen.